Elizabeth and I have had the privilege over the years of being invited to travel to many parts of the world to preach and teach and to encourage believers in that kind of place. And it's landed us into some rather interesting situations. Sometimes it's been on our own. Sometimes both of us have gone together. And I always find myself praying as I'm on that plane, coming down the same thing in terms of a prayer. Often I've been invited by somebody I don't know, I've never met, and the place to which we're going is very unknown, some place that I don't know people who've been there, and so I wonder about what's going to happen. I remember the first time I really made one of those trips, it was into Liberia, just after they'd had a major coup, and just before a major warfare, civil war was going to break out that killed hundreds of thousands of people. And I was very nervous, I didn't know. And then you wonder, will anybody be there to meet me at that particular time and walk me through these particular things? And when you get off, in many of these places, it's things you've never expected for. Certainly it was when I flew into Zambia and then another time into Liberia and into Cote d'Ivoire. But someone was there. And you almost felt like hugging them, even though you'd never met them before, and say, oh, thank you. Some of them have even gotten into the entrance area and helped walk me through all of the confusion of that. Now, all of that is to set a background for this comment or this description that James Packer makes in his book, Knowing God. He says, knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives. As it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him as one who knew nothing of England or English, so we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it is disappointing and is a disappointing and unpleasant experience for those in it who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul. To live wisely is to live knowing God. John Calvin was the one who said, true and solid wisdom consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. We live in a culture that's obsessed by the knowledge of ourselves. Be true to yourself, know yourself, do your thing. And yet our greatest need is to know the God who made us and live in a way that's faithful to him. So I want to think with you this morning. We're beginning a series on our glorious God. But this morning I want to think about knowing God and what that means. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. And we're just going to look at two verses and use them as a jumping off point for thinking some other things about what this passage leads us to think about. Jeremiah chapter 9. It's not a part of the Bible that most of us tour very often in our biblical studies. Let me just read the first few verses. We're really going to look at verses 23 and 24, but to get you the sense of where Jeremiah is. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a traveler's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go away from them. They are adulterers, a company of treacherous people. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil and evil. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And you can see why from verse 1. And his despair is over the condition of his nation, much of it already having been shipped away to Babylon as prisoners. And the Babylonians about to come back and totally destroy everything that is there. And as he looks at what his nation is experiencing, his basic attitude is, we deserve this, fully and truly. But in the midst of the gloom, we get finally to verses 23 and 24, that out of this kind of despair, he comes with this declaration. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. He's making this strong distinction to drive home the truth that the greatest priority in life, the greatest privilege in life, is knowing God. We don't think of people going around boasting, I know God, and that's not quite what he wants to get out of this. But he wants us to understand that the things the world boasts in, the thing that the culture around us boasts in, ultimately can lead to the kind of despair that's all around him as he looks on his nation. And you notice he talks about, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not that the wise man boast in his wisdom, the rich man in his riches, the strong man in his strength. And that triad is kind of the center of the world's glories. We boast in wisdom and knowledge, probably in this sense, thinking of the wise men of Jerusalem who claim to know God, but he talks about, as we've already quoted, that they're not wise. Let not the strong man boast in his strength, power, physical power, or physical beauty, kind of things that obsess us and are constantly there, presented as the cure to living life is to have this kind of physical stamina or strength or life or beauty or attractiveness. And let him not boast in his riches, things that our culture boasts in and glories in. Now, the point is that all of these things are good in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with wisdom, and there's nothing wrong with strength and power and physical attributes, and there's nothing wrong with riches. Those are gifts of God, to be enjoyed by those to whom he gives them for his glory. But the challenge is they become often weapons to use against those who are less wise, those who are less strong, those who are less rich. And they become substitutes, things that fill our mind and take us away from the thought of bowing before a holy God, and we begin to worship them, and they empower us in particular ways to go in different directions. About 20 years ago, Kenyon College had a speaker at the commencement service for their arts faculty. David Foster Wallace was a well-known postmodern novelist and professor. He was anything but a Christian. But his speech that morning shocked the audience in such a way that it was later turned into a book, became widely dispersed everywhere, because talking to them as they were about to go into their culture with their degrees and move on into the world, he talked to them about idols. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, from them you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. Not the normal commencement address, but somehow there was a recognition that there is a truth in that that is real. And so Jeremiah turns to the other side. Not a man boast in riches. Let not a man boast in physical power. Let not a man boast in wisdom. But let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God. Knowing's an interesting word. It can mean all kinds of different things. We were at a funeral service this morning, and yesterday morning, and somebody came up, and I knew them. I didn't know their names at that particular time, and I knew that I knew them, but I wouldn't say I know them. Yes, I know them, but... And we all have people we know in that way. They are acquaintances. Or we may know about them. So what is he talking about here when he's about knowing? There's a kind of knowing about someone. And in knowing about them, I can have all kinds of information and insight into who they are. I mean, you can go onto the internet and find endless facts about all kinds of different people, from things that they write and figuring out, and about others. But knowing about someone isn't the same thing as knowing them in a personal way. I think of it in terms of Elizabeth. I knew about Elizabeth because a guy in our carpool got in the car on Monday morning and wouldn't stop talking about this woman that he'd met, or girl he'd met, at the car wash. That was being held, and he went on to describe her and tell the church background she had, and I listened, and I was interested. I knew he was really interested, and I heard her name and so forth, but then he invited her to some things, and she became part of that, and I knew her a little bit more, and friends who knew her back a number of years earlier helped fill on more information, and I spent some time with her, and I knew more about her. But there finally came a time in which I said, I need to know her. And that set off something that has been going on for over 60 years now, of knowing. Difference between knowing about and knowing. But knowing about is crucial. To know about God clearly and properly, I need to know who he is. There are truths about him, there are things about him, and we're going to be thinking about this on Sunday mornings for the next while, about his character and his purpose and his will. It's not enough to say, I like to think of God as, any more than I like to think of Elizabeth as. It is irrelevant what I like to think of her. It matters who she is and what kind of person that she is, and I'm entirely satisfied with who she is, by the way. So, but the point is this. There are people who can tell you a lot about God and rightly describe characteristics of God, but it has about it the feel of just sort of book knowledge, not heart knowledge. And that kind of knowledge is appropriate, but what Jeremiah is calling for here is that they understand and know me, that they know God personally in their lives. Now, quite frankly, the term personal relationship with God has become a kind of cliche. I have a personal relationship with God. And that's to say, yeah, I'm a believer, I've trusted Christ. But a personal relationship that we're talking about is an active, ongoing part of my life to know God, to know more about Him, and to walk with Him, and to live in His presence in an ongoing way. And so Jeremiah comes back and has this statement about that I, Yahweh, practice loyal love and justice and righteousness. Who am I? I am Yahweh. And he uses not God, I'm Yahweh. I'm the God who's revealed himself. I am the God who is the great I am, who made himself known to Moses, to Abraham, who entered into a covenant with Abraham. I am that God. I am the God who appeared before Moses and said, Yahweh, Yahweh, full of mercy and compassion, who will by no means clear the guilty. God has revealed himself, and then Yahweh, the God who will send his son, the God who will send the one who is most precious to him into the world, bear our sins, and to rise from the dead and to give us hope and eternal life. Yahweh, a God who is the kind of God he describes in these three simple words, who practices steadfast love. It's a word that means loyal, committed, determined love, and kindness. God who is a God of justice, who's concerned about the poor, who's concerned about sin, who's judging the nation because of their failures before God, and a God who is righteous in all of these things. And in him, he says, I delight in these things. So the people who love and know God will delight in what God loves and knows. And that becomes the crucial thing to understand here. Now, notice some things about knowing God. First of all, the New Testament tells us that we are born into the knowledge of God. This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And when we put our faith in Christ, it is because God the Holy Spirit has given us in our heart a sense of this is God. He's trustworthy. He died for me on the cross. He rose again. You cannot trust whom you do not know. So God the Spirit placed in our hearts enough knowledge to trust in the Lord Jesus, to believe. So we are born into the knowledge of God. And we can say, I know him because he created that knowledge in me. I am known by him as well as I know him in that particular way. And that is the essence of Christian life. Too often, when we talk about what is it to be a Christian? It is to have my sins forgiven. It is to have eternal life. It is to go to heaven. But the greatest of those is it's to know God. It is to be brought into that position that I have a knowledge of God. But here's the second thing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. That we grow by the knowledge of God. Grow in grace and by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing God is like any relationship, a dynamic relationship in which we grow. We grow by hearing his truth. We grow by applying it to our hearts, reading his word, praying, fellowshipping with other believers, singing hymns, those kinds of, and living out our life in practical ways that demonstrate the kind of things that he delights in terms of our care for others and our practice of kindness and generosity in those kind of ways. I'm always challenged by Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, The things that were gained to me, I considered nothing for the sake of Christ, compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them but rubbish, that I may know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which God gives on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death, that I might somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Brothers, I don't consider myself to have arrived or have already been made perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's Paul's ambition in his life. Yes, he wanted to preach the gospel. Yes, he wanted others to come to know the Lord. Yes, he wanted to be a faithful servant. But what he wanted most of all was to know Christ. And in that way, to follow him. The Interschool Christian Fellowship group that I was part of in Canada as a high school student, the motto was to know him and to make him known. And that's the right order, to know him and to make him known. We're born into the knowledge of God. We are to grow in the knowledge of God. And we will never fulfill and come to the end of knowing God. Paul says, now we know in part, then I shall know as I am known, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he doesn't mean that we will know fully. There will be always something more to know of our great God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love which he had for us, made us alive together and raised us up together and seated in Christ Jesus together, so that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his glory in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we will spend all eternity knowing more and more of God, and we won't exhaust the depth of that. I mean, think of this creation and the parts of this creation and the wonders of this creation. We've just had the total eclipse, and now we get the northern lights appearing in places never seen before. We sit with a kind of wonder and awe in the midst of that. And the promise is, as Jesus said, I desire that you be with me, that you may see my glory. Glory I always had with the Father. So, what are the benefits of knowing God? Well, first of all, those who know God gain great wisdom and insight. Most of us have memorized somewhere along the way Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight, is understanding. And then those who know God develop great confidence in God. It's one of the crucial issues in life that when it comes, that accident, that crisis, that medical diagnosis, how will I respond? Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of money, of trouble. And those who know your name, O Lord, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. It's obviously true that when we know a trustworthy person, we put confidence in what they say. And when we know God, we have confidence in his promises and his blessings to us. Third, those who know God are obedient to what he reveals. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that's a warning against just simply believing that to recite a certain code is all that we need to know that we have eternal life. Because if God the Spirit is truly within us, knowing him changes the way we view our behaviors and our actions. And there's many others that we could add, but I love this one from Daniel chapter 11, verse 12. Those who know their God are proactive for him. Those who know their God will be strong and take action, Daniel says. And he's talking in the midst of the corruption of the society around him with the claim that while all of these evil things are going, God's people who know him will take action in a way that honors and glorifies God. Knowing God is not reserved for people who live in a kind of isolation to study him. Knowing God makes us proactive for his glory. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts that he knows and understands me, that I am Yahweh, who does loyal love, justice, and righteousness, and I delight in these things. I know in my heart I need to know God more. I need to grow in my knowledge about him, but my knowledge of him. And that keeps taking me back to the central place where I know God more than anywhere else, and that's at the cross. If I want to know the heart of God, where his love, his justice, and his righteousness all came together, it's there, where in love he gave his son to fulfill the demands of his justice, that sin must be punished, and to take the righteousness of the Savior and make it available to those who put their faith and trust in him. So we come to the table as a primary place where we come saying, Lord, I want to know you. Thank you for what you've done. Help me understand you more and it more, even as I take these symbols for my good and for your glory. Father, I've said weekly what you want us to hear strongly, that you long for us to know you in richer and deeper and more profound and significant ways. We live in a world that constantly putting before us as the great longings of life, riches and wealth and strength. Help us to see the greater things, so that even if you do give us those other things, we would not boast in them, but only glorify you. So we come to your table, table of your Son, where he invited us to take symbols to remind us that we know you, because you've given us eternal life through him. As we sing, fill our hearts with gratitude to you. In Christ's name, amen.